For our second lesson today, we continue our summer series on the Book of Acts with stories of healing and hope. Our story for this morning, our scripture lesson, is the story of Paul's shipwreck, and it is quite the long story. And so I'm going to summarize the first part. You can see 1 through 26 there, verse 1 through 26, and then I will pick up in verse 27. But the story of Acts 27 begins as Paul is once again taken prisoner. This is quite late in the book of Acts and of Paul's journey, and so this is not the first time he has been taken prisoner. But he's being taken to Rome, where he is going to face trial before Caesar. But on the journey to Rome, a major storm occurs, which takes the ship that Paul and other prisoners were way off course. The sailors gave up on trying to direct the ship, and they have let it go to go where the winds take it. Before long, the crew began throwing cargo overboard. They even threw some gear into the sea to lighten the ship's load to try to keep it from running aground. But when the winds died down several days later, Paul offered words of encouragement to those on the ship. He said that although the ship will go down, nobody on it will die. He told them also that the Lord sent an angel to him in a vision and told him these things. And so now we pick up in verse 27. It's been about 2 weeks since the storm, and no food has been eaten at that point. Verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were drifting across the Sea of Adria, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took soundings and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took soundings again and found 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. But when the sailors tried to escape from the ship and had lowered the boat into the sea on the pretext of putting out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and set it adrift. Well, just before daybreak, Paul urged all of them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been in suspense and remaining without food, having eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will help you survive, for none of you will lose a hair from your heads." After he said this, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then all of them were encouraged and took food for themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. After they had satisfied their hunger, they lightened the ship by throwing the wheat into the sea. In the morning, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned to run the ship ashore if they could. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. At the same time, they loosened the ropes that tied the steering oars. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made it to the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the ship aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none might swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest to follow, some on planks and others on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. This, along with our reading from Isaiah, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our eyes, that we may hear and see and witness your word for us today. And may your spirit move among us. That is yours and only your word that is heard. Amen. So being out on the water is a favorite place of mine. I love going to the lake with family. And recently, a couple of years ago, Celia, my older daughter, was given a Christmas gift of a stand-up paddleboard, kind of like the one that is up here today. Now, we just heard a story of shipwreck with big waves, but when I try the stand-up paddleboard, it takes just a mere ripple for me to go overboard. My daughters, who are much more everything athletic, have an easier time at doing this. When I was 16 years old, I was with my buddy Chris. And he and I had taken a boat out fishing in the Tampa Bay. First, we went fishing near one of the power plants, as the warm water released into the bay often brought in fish who were seeking this warmer water. And from there, we headed over towards the inlet surrounding the MacDill Air Force Base. Now, around the base, there were a lot of inlets where we could sometimes catch fish. The reality is that we never caught too much wherever we went. But nonetheless, this is where we thought success would lie, in these inlets. If you've ever seen the movie Forrest Gump, it's a bit like when Lieutenant Dan would sit in the crow's nest at the top of the fishing boat and proclaim confidently that they would find loads of shrimp if they just headed a certain direction. And each time they would pull a pile of junk from the seafloor. But we headed into one of these inlets until it got a bit shallow. So we responsibly turned around so we wouldn't get stuck, and the rest of the day went great. Oh, how I wish that was what we did. No, we decided that we would hop out of the boat and push it farther into the inlet, you know, to find these loads of fish. Here's the kicker that we did not know at the time. As we were pushing this boat up into the inlet, we were doing so at the peak of high tide. So as soon as we noticed that the tide was dropping, we started to push the boat out of the inlet, and we made it quite a distance until the boat stopped moving. And the tide kept going out. And we just sat there with nowhere to go. No lie, and I wish we had a picture of this, when all was said and done, the boat was sitting on totally dry land with 50 to 100 yards of sand all around it. The boat was sitting there, and we would be stuck there, or at least the boat would, until the tide came back 10 hours later, which would have been about 1:30 in the morning. Luckily, Chris's dad had given him an emergency phone. This was about 7 years before I would have my first phone, so this was real early in the mobile tech journey. But he was finally able to reach his dad, and a few hours later, his dad arrived at the edge of the sandbar to which our boat stuck. We took all our ski ropes we could find in the boat, tied them together, and left it tied to the bank, hoping in the middle of the night, high tide wouldn't cause too much damage. Over the years, I've enjoyed telling this story, but in the moment, I felt hopeless. No matter how much we pushed, we could not get the boat to move. It had run onto dry land. Now, at that point, there was nothing much to be done but wait. There's a lot that can be controlled in our world, or at least we would like to believe that. But tides are certainly not one of them. Well, my boating story took place in a mere bay, and we were never really in any kind of danger. Stories of the seas are always filled with the dramatic. The seas are a place where our natural desire for exploration plays out. The seas offer avenues of travel. They can offer a plethora of food when it can be found, and mysteries that can fill unlimited volumes of stories. The seas are unpredictable, unmeasurable, and can be dangerous. We hear stories like Hemingway's The Old Man and the Sea, the timeless tale of personal triumph after devastating loss. Stories like 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, or the great tale Moby Dick. Cate Blanchett was the leading character in a movie about 15 years ago called Elizabeth the Golden Age, a movie pretty loosely based on historical facts, about a mature Queen Elizabeth enduring multiple crises late in her reign, including court intrigues and an assassination plot, the Spanish Armada, and even romantic disappointments. So in this movie, Sir Walter Raleigh, one of said romantic disappointments, is describing to Queen Elizabeth what it is like to cross an ocean. Can you imagine what it is to cross an ocean? For weeks, you see nothing but the horizon, perfect and empty. You live in the grip of fear. Fear of storms, fear of sickness on board, fear of the immensity. So you must drive that fear down deep into your belly. Study your charts, watch your compass, pray for a fair wind, and hope. Pure, naked, fragile hope. Sir Walter Raleigh then continues, at first it's no more than a haze on the horizon. So you watch, then it's a smudge, a shadow on the far water. For a day, for another day, the stain slowly spreads along the horizon, taking form, until on the third day you let yourself believe, you dare to whisper the word, land, land, life, resurrection, the true adventure coming out of the vast unknown, out of immensity, into new life. That, Your Majesty, is the new world. The sea, where fear can be intense, hope a necessity, and the wonder of it draws many people to engage this wide open space. The sea can be uncontrollable, from its waning tides to waves that can swallow up ships. The sea often represents the chaos. Scripture gives us plenty of headlines from the sea. Man swallowed by whale and lives. Sea turns into blood. Family survives the great flood. Two men walk on water, one almost drowns. Storm calmed with the wave of a hand. In today's, hundreds survive shipwreck. And there are themes in these stories that are worth noting. In particular, the seas in all these stories are chaotic and bring fear to some. And in all of these, God is present. God redeems. God brings hope. God saves. In our text this morning, Paul is a prisoner again. He, along with a group of other prisoners, were to be transferred to Rome by ship and were put under the authority of Julius, a centurion of the Augustan cohort. Paul and his fellow prisoners are nothing more than cargo being moved like cattle. They are alive, but some by the very lowest of criteria of what it means to be alive. They are alive, but not treated as humans. They are cargo that needs to be moved from one place to another. That's it. But this is the point. This point is an important one in the part of Paul's journey. For one, they will later be seen as cargo when the shipmates begin to throw all their cargo off the ship to keep from running aground, although they are able to stop that from happening. But second, it is from this location, this context, that Paul will share a prophetic word from God. Paul is not preaching from a position of leadership in this story. Quite the opposite. Paul is surely not staying in his lane, does not know his place. Oh, how I bet they had wished they had listened to Paul. But when the ship is covered up by a storm so thick that it blocks off the daylight, the ship loses its course completely and begins to drift into the Mediterranean Sea. Before the storm arrived, Paul had already advised them that the voyage was in danger and their cargo and lives were at risk. Then, when the storm does come, Paul tried again, sharing that the angel of God had appeared to him, sharing that if the sailors have courage and do what Paul tells them, there will be no loss of life, only the ship will be lost. So what does it mean to have this courage? Perhaps Paul is on to something here. And that if they didn't, even as they did not listen to Paul's proclamation, maybe we can. To have courage seems to be to proclaim hope, to believe in hope, to share hope even when surrounded by chaos. It can be so much easier to ignore, to sit, to fight. But to proclaim hope in a dark, stormy world, that is courage. Paul was called by God to be a beacon of hope, a light to the world. And with much courage, Paul did just that. He was not afraid to offer wisdom, even to his own detriment, to challenge those who held his very life in their hands. That is courage. That brings hope. I am comfortable on water for the most part. I love being on the water. But I've never been caught in a life-threatening storm that could not be outrun. Waters that were so treacherous, or where I was so far from land that even making it to shore was not an option. I have, though, experienced, and I'm sure you have too, the feeling like I'm being tossed around in a boat that is being rocked to its core by waves. We know the feelings of having our world rocked, sometimes by smaller waves that just knock us off our feet for a moment, and perhaps other times where the waves are so big and the sky is so dark that we can't imagine a way out. But it's in these moments where we can hear Paul crying out, "Do not be afraid. Keep up your courage. There is hope. God is with you always." These are words we can hold on to. And these words are not just for us individuals, but for us as a community. If we, the church, are called to be the bearers of hope, then what will our word, our message be when the waves are crashing, when there's fear about the future? When there's uncertainty about where we are being called to go, when there's distrust among each other. Just before daybreak, Paul urged all of them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been in suspense and remaining without food, having eaten nothing for 14 days. And he urged them to take some fruit, and he took the bread and gave thanks for it, and he broke it, and they began to eat. And with that meal, all of them were encouraged and took food for themselves." It's not a question for when we need hope, for when we end up on the ship. No, we are on it. Chaos and uncertainty and fear seem to surround us. We are on the ship, and the question for not is whether we will eat. We have plenty of food. Most of us don't know what it's like to be without food for 14 days. The question for us in this community of faith is, when and where will we offer food? And under what conditions will we invite those who live in fear and hunger to join us? A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to attend the Asheville Youth Mission trip. Anne was on there with us. We had 9 youth and 3 other adults, me and Anne and Genevieve and Heather York. It's a middle school summer mission trip we have done for years, and each day we visit 1 or 2 organizations who are living out Paul's message in very real ways. These experiences are of communities who have answered the when and where food will be offered, and under what conditions those who live in fear and hunger will be invited. When, now, and under what conditions do they invite? They invite folks wherever they find themselves. Ministries like the Haywood Street Congregation, a United Methodist Mission congregation that includes a mix of housed and unhoused individuals and everything in between. And their primary mission, relationship above all else. Their mission is to help address the needs of individuals experiencing homelessness or living in poverty. That is who they are, and it intertwines in all they do, from worship to outreach to education. Our middle school youth also spent several hours in a hot parking lot of an abandoned grocery store with an organization called Bounty and Soul. Bounty and Soul is a community-based nonprofit that provides access to fresh produce and wellness education for everyone. In that parking lot, hundreds of families drove or some biked up and received fresh produce from farms and other volunteer organizations, no questions asked. And they worked on the Living Web Farms, our youth did, Living Web Farms, who provides fresh produce for those drive-up boxes. And our youth visited Homeward Bound's A Hope Day Center, Western North Carolina's only day center for people experiencing homelessness. The center meets a crucial need and is the only place that people who live outside can go for services. Courage. Hope. We are called to it, called to be bearers of hope for one another, called to be bearers of hope for the world. When we find ourselves in the chaos of the waters of life, what words will we listen to and trust? How might we answer the call with courage and hope? And when we hear it from others, can we believe it? Can we embrace the hope? And can we send it out to others? Amen. So as we go from this place, may we go with courage. May we go spreading Christ's light. May we go being bearers of hope to this chaotic world. And as you go, may you go knowing that the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit are with you this day and in all the days to come. Amen.